All right. I'm going to jump right into the message as I normally do today. And I'm going to talk a little bit about reality. What is reality? Okay. You guys are saying, what's reality? I mean, this is reality. What I see around me is reality. And I get that. It is reality. But is there more to reality than just what we see? And I believe we all would agree that that's true. But I'm going to build this discussion around those who don't believe in God. Those who look at what we believe and say, that's ridiculous. How could you believe that this planet is going to change someday? How could you believe that people are going to be resurrected someday? Well, we believe that because of our faith, okay? And others aren't there yet. I want to build this conversation around talking to that type of person who doesn't get what we get. And to start out with, I want to show you guys a little puzzle. So we're going to go ahead and pass that out, Dave. We're going to pass out the big squared one. And what you guys are going to see in a moment is this. We're going to play a little show and tell today. So this is going to come around. You're going to take a look at it. Please don't destroy it. I need these in case I do the presentation again. So just leave them on your seat when you're done. But some of you may have seen puzzles like this before. And if you notice that circle within the square, some of you will see that circle on the front pane. Some of you may see that circle on the back pane in the bottom corner. Some of you are going to see that circle in other positions. For example, there's a way to see that circle protruding upward as the square kind of juts skyward. I did this in a number of different places, and I had people coming up with seven locations that they saw that circle. And I used to only think there were three or four. But if you look at this over and over, you will begin to see that circle appearing in a different location because of the way this particular picture is drawn. All right? Are any of you seeing it appearing in different locations? Okay, some of you are nodding your heads. Some people only see it in one place when I do this sometimes, and that's okay. The point I'm trying to make with this is our perceptions of things are different. We see things a little differently. All right, I was talking to someone about politics before the service today. I won't name any names, but they had a certain view about politics, as many of us do. And that's what I'm getting at. There are different perceptions we have, but yet we all see sometimes the same information. There are times we have different information, and that changes the way we see things. But sometimes with this, you all are looking at this in the same way, but you're seeing it slightly differently, some of you. Okay? Be thinking about that as we go on in the discussion today and start to build upon this. Now, some of you may have heard of the fellow named Richard Dawkins, and he's a giant intellectual figure in the world today. He's written a couple books, The Blind Watchmaker and The God Delusion. He believes that we are deluded. He believes our faith is a delusion and that there is no God. That's his perception. And a lot of folks in the world think he's a really smart guy. Now, he's a good writer and he's an intellectual and he's smart in a certain sense of the term, but he's not smart like we are smart, I'll say. Okay, let's put it like that. Now, if you look in Isaiah 35 and verse 5 for a moment, speaking of Mr. Dawkins, I want to look at Isaiah 35 and verse 5 just for a moment. And what it says here in Isaiah 35 and 5, it says the following, Isaiah 35 and verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Now, I believe in the future kingdom that the blind's eyes will be opened, that the deaf's ears will be unstopped. And I believe that not only from a physical standpoint, but also from a spiritual standpoint. God's Spirit will go around this earth and people will understand who God is and what He's really about, like we understand that today. So at one point in the future, I believe Mr. Dawkins is going to get it, and he's going to make a decision about, now that he's got it, what's he going to do about that? But let's pretend we're talking to Mr. Dawkins today, okay? I'm going to bring up some things that are going to make you go, today. Anybody remember that song, Things That Make You Go, Okay, so there's a line in a song I heard years ago, Things That Make You Go, That's what we're going to deal with today. Some things about what is reality that may lead people to scratch their heads when they look at these things. And Mr. Dawkins, I don't believe, has a good answer for these things. And my answer, of course, for these things is there's a creator God that's put this all together and has the world appearing in this way, but the world is not necessarily just what we see and just how it appears to us. So keep that in mind as we go through the discussion today. And turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Before we get to these examples that I would bring forward to Mr. Dawkins, I want to turn to Romans chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 19 there. Romans 1 in verse 19. It says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things..." Notice, it tells us there are invisible things that are reality. "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, 2,000 years ago, people were closer to nature. They saw things in nature that many of us miss because we're in our homes, we're in our cars, we're dealing with our electronic products, and we're missing things that are out there in nature that would make God apparent to us, I believe, much more so than He is for many people living in that type of world. But 2,000 years removed from this time, there are things that science is discovering now that would blow the doors off what you think reality is, okay? And I'm going to touch on a little bit of that today. And I would say that to Mr. Dawkins. "Well, how do you explain this, Mr. Dawkins? How do you explain that, Mr. Dawkins? What's the answer to this?" And something interesting came up. Has anybody seen the documentary titled Expelled with Ben Stein as the narrator? It's a documentary that deals with intelligent design versus evolution. And Ben Stein, if you remember him, he's the fellow who was in Ferris Bueller's Day Off. He was the teacher in that movie. And he's an economist or something like that. Well, anyway, he's the narrator of this movie, and he gets Mr. Dawkins to answer some questions for him at the end of the movie. And what he asked Mr. Dawkins is, "Well, okay, if you don't believe in God, you know, how did this all come to be? Okay? How did we get this world and people and all of that?" So Mr. Dawkins kind of hems and haws at an answer. He doesn't really give an answer, okay? But then he says this interesting thing. He says, as Ben's trying to push him with that question, "Well, maybe aliens from outer space came to the earth and seeded the earth with life." Now, wait a second. When he said that, it was like, wait a minute, hold on. You're saying we're deluded because we believe in God, yet you're saying it's possible that there are aliens in outer space that came to this earth and started life here. Is there some problem there in your logic, Mr. Intelligent human being on planet Earth? Okay, it really caused me to scratch my head that he said that. And it's very telling to hear him say, "Well, this is a possibility," yet he laughs at us for our faith in a God. Okay, interesting. How smart is that fellow? Okay, think about that. Now, let's move on. And I don't mean that to downgrade him or anything like that. I believe he's a superior intellect than mine. But I'm just trying to get you to see people see things so differently. All right? They see things so differently. Now, let's deal with the animal kingdom for a moment as we start to look at what is reality. Is reality just what you see, feel, touch? Or is there much more to reality, as I know we all know? I want to give you a couple examples from the animal world. When I was in Greece as a little boy, that's where my grandparents came from. We got to go to the island that my grandparents were born on. It's an island called Ikaria or Icaria. And on this island, you know, when I was a kid, it was much, much worse than it is today. But there were dirt roads and there were lizards running around all over the place. And I used to notice this little gecko running across ceilings, okay, upside down on a ceiling. And it was like, how's that gecko able to stay upside down as it scurries across that ceiling? And science has wondered about that too. How was that gecko able to do that? And they've come up with different ideas and different theories over the years. But most recently, science has been able to look at the hands and feet of that gecko under powerful microscopes. And what they've discovered are thousands and thousands of tiny little suction cups on the hands and feet of that gecko. So they've had different theories before, but now something they could not see is there. Thousands and thousands of little tiny suction cups that allow that gecko to do what it does. Something we don't see, but is part of our reality. And you know what science says? They say to think that that evolved, that those thousands and thousands of little tiny suction cups were something that evolved over time through mutation, it just blows away some scientists. They say that's not possible to believe that. Let's look at the giraffe. The giraffe with its long neck as it reaches into the tree and eats some of that vegetation. You've all seen that, right? Think about the blood going up the giraffe's neck and getting to its brain. You got to really push that blood up there because as we look at ourselves, we don't have that long, elongated neck like a giraffe. There's a 2.5 foot long heart in a giraffe. 2.5 foot long heart. That is a powerful pump. But get this. It really helps when he's reaching for the tree to eat. But what about when he's bending over to drink? What's going to happen when a powerful 2.5 foot pump pushes all that blood towards the brain? Because think about gravity. As you're bending down, you get a little lightheaded sometimes when you bend over because of your blood. Well, what about the giraffe with that 2.5 foot pump pushing that blood? Science says there could definitely be some problems for that giraffe. The pressure of that blood pushing that fluid to the brain could cause some hemorrhaging. But something we didn't know about giraffes until recently is there are a series of shunts and valves within its neck. When it bends over, those shunts and valves, amazingly, start shutting the blood flow off. So there's not this great rush of blood to its brain, which could damage the giraffe. Now, there is some blood above those shunts and valves that's going to get to the brain. What happens with that blood is, as it nears the brain, there's a series of vessels near the brain, little blood vessels, that act like a sponge, that dissipate the impact of the blood and make it just no problem as that blood moves into the brain. Slowly but surely it comes in with this sponge-like vessel thing that dissipates that blood flow. Now, we didn't see that for hundreds of years. We just saw the giraffe eating and drinking and we took it for granted. But once we've discovered this about the giraffe, the things that are made show his handiwork. You see this in nature in thousands and thousands of examples. And I would submit that as Exhibit 1 to Mr. Dawkins. Now, there's a fellow named Dr. Job Martin. And here's what he's quoted as saying in reference to the giraffe. How could that evolve? He needs all these parts there all the time or he's dead. Evolutionary belief is based on the premise that plants and animals don't evolve something new until it is needed. Now, there are other evolutionary theories that are not strictly Darwinian, okay? So I want to put that out there. But why are there other evolutionary theories? Because the evolutionists are realizing, well, there's problems with strict Darwinian evolution. There's problems with this type of evolution and that type of evolution. So they come up with new theories. And I believe there are problems with those other theories, too. Now, let's move on to another example. As we submit these examples to Mr. Dawkins and see how he's going to answer us. What about prayer? Answered prayer. Now, some of us have experienced that or know people who have experienced it. And I don't believe it's occurring like it did in the first century church, but I know God answers prayer. There was an article in Parade magazine a number of years ago dealing with the power of prayer. And they talked about studies that were conducted on people in the hospital who were sick. Some of the people had people supporting them, calling them, visiting them, praying for them. The other people did not. And they looked at these people and found that those who had that support, the people pulling for them, involved with them, got better, all things being equal, more than the people who didn't have that support network working for them. Okay? Now, I'm not here to raise any doctrine up or anything like that. I'm just reporting information to you with these examples. I bring that up because I want you to look with me at James chapter 5 for a moment. And then we're going to touch on something that science is looking at that I think has a connection to this. James chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 of James 5. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Notice it's plural. If you got more than one elder, bring them, okay, is what I'm getting from that. Okay, keep that in mind. Bring the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now notice this, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, faith is involved there, belief is involved there, and I think you see community being involved there. Elders, plural, talk to each other about your problems. Does that touch on what Parade Magazine was looking at? I think there's a connection. I don't know all the details of that connection, but I think there's a reason why God wants us to pray to Him, to have that faith, that belief, that He's going to do it. And it is through God, don't get me wrong. It's God and His Holy Spirit healing these people, don't get me wrong. But is there a connection between the mind, the spirit in man, and God's spirit? I believe we know about that connection. The Bible talks about that connection. What is science learning about this possible connection? One other scripture I want to refer you to is Luke 22:44. Before I tell you about something interesting that I read about recently. Take a look at Luke 22:44, sticking with this subject of prayer for a moment, just providing you with some ideas here. Luke 22:44, notice what it says. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, Jesus is really getting intense with his prayer here. I'm not saying Jesus always prayed like this, but we have an example of some intensity and focus with prayer here. No doubt about it. Did he likely pray like that at other times? I say that he probably did. Now, why do I say that? Well, I'm just going to put that information there, and I want you to hear some other information now. I want to tell you about some studies that were done. The information I'm going to give you right now comes from a book called The God Experiments. That's G period, O period, D period, experiments. It was written by a guy named Gary Schwartz, PhD. And at one time in his life, Gary did not believe in God. He now believes in God. He doesn't necessarily believe in God as we do, but he believes there's some kind of creator that put this all together. Part of the reason he believes that has to do with some of the information that's in this book, The God Experiments. Now, he gives a study that was done at the University of Arizona by a guy named Lonnie Nelson. And Nelson was trying to find a connection between the mind and matter. Is there a connection between the mind and matter? Now, here's what the experiment was. Nelson had a device, and this device can detect the noise or the organization of electrons within the device. So you can tell how organized are these electrons. And electrons, of course, are part of what makes up matter, part of what makes you and me up, part of the bits, the quantum of matter that makes up the world. So he has this device that can detect the organization or noise that electrons are putting out. So he's testing this device, and he's seeing what the organization is, what the noise level is of these electrons. And then he would bring subjects into the room and put them near this device. These subjects would either be working a computer game, meditating, or daydreaming. So their mind was focused in some way. What he found in his results was that there was an increase in the noise or organization of the electrons when a subject was near that device, in proximity of that device, and he found this over and over and over. Now, it wasn't a huge difference, but it was a detectable difference in the noise of the electrons or the organization of the electrons within the device. Now, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to make any connections here. I'm just putting that information out there as you think about prayer and the God Spirit and how it may work in us. Okay? I just want you to get that. Now, these are scientists who are doing this research. These aren't people who believe in God. Yet I think some of this really connects to some connection between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. They've done other experiments like this with group consciousness. So not a single individual, but groups of people focusing their minds in certain ways. And according to the research, I'll give you the names of these fellas. A fellow named Roger Nelson at Princeton and Dick Biermann over in Germany, they say they have documented examples of group consciousness having an effect on those electron devices, not only in close proximity, but over distances now. Over distances, ladies and gentlemen. And that's a little, interesting, isn't it? Isn't that a little interesting when you think about that? How's Mr. Dawkins going to answer that question? Science doesn't know what consciousness is. They can't explain consciousness to us. They don't know what that is. They've written a lot of books about it, but when you read about this, you find they're a little bemused by what is consciousness? What is consciousness? I think we have a better idea of what that is. But think about the scripture, Matthew 17 and verse 20. Again, I'm not setting any doctrine here. I'm not looking at this discussion today like that. But look at Matthew 17, 20 for a moment. And I hear a lot of people talk about this as a symbolic scripture, as a scripture that is not necessarily to be taken literally. But in Matthew 17 and verse 20, it says this, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Now, we know nothing is impossible for God, okay? But when I think about myself, I think I got some issues there with impossible, okay? But why was Jesus saying this, okay? I don't know. There are different views on this scripture, but I just throw it out there into the conversation that we're having today when we start to look at experiments on mind's connection to matter or the possibility of that and what we know about prayer and faith and things like that. So just throw that out there for your consideration. Now, Dawkins would tell you that the world is just random and chance. Everything's random and chance out there that we see. You know, it just happens to be the way it is. And I could take a coin and I could flip it, and you know that if I flipped it 100 times, you're probably going to get around 50 heads and probably going to get around 50 tails, okay? You all know that. There might be a few more heads or a few more tails if you did it, but roughly you're going to get about 50-50, right? Okay. Now, think about this, though. If you flip a coin, there's a chance it could be heads or tails. Why isn't it that you could get 10, 20, 30 tails in a row? Or is it possible that you could get 10, 20, or 30 tails in a row? It is possible physically, right? But why doesn't it happen usually? Is the world just chance and randomness? Let me tell you another experiment that was in that book. They did a study with a computer. And there's different programs. I don't know if Mr. Chapman knows about this. There's some programs out there that will throw random numbers at you, one after another. You can put a computer program in a computer, and it will just spit out random numbers to you. Totally random. Okay? There's no rhyme or reason as to what number is going to come out. But you can do computer programs and have these numbers spit out towards you. And they did an experiment where they were picking numbers between 1 and 100. Okay, so now we're dealing more with just heads or tails here. We're dealing with 100 numbers, right? So the computer would spit out these numbers. And so if it's all by random chance, you could get number 17 the first time you ask for the number. You could get number 19 the next time. You could get 99 the third time. But isn't it possible if it's random and by chance that you could get 17, 18, 1, 6, 5? Couldn't you get that possibly? Sure, if it's random and by chance, right? Well, here's what happens. They do this experiment. They do it hundreds of times. They asked the program to spit out these numbers between 1 and 100. And they get 100 numbers. They look at the averages of these numbers, okay? And they do this hundreds and hundreds of times, okay? Now, if the world is just random and everything's chance, don't you think sometimes the average might be around 20? Don't you think sometimes the average might be around 90 if the program is spitting out numbers randomly? Now, I've talked to some people who know about math, and they say, no, it's going to have that bell-shaped curve of around 50. And that's what the results are when you do these experiments. It always has that bell-shaped curve of around 50, between 40 and 60. The average always falls in there. Always. But I'm throwing this at you. Wait a minute. If it is a random and by chance way that these numbers are coming out, why aren't the numbers ever an average of around 20? Why aren't the numbers ever an average of around 90? If it's random and chance, is there maybe not a randomness and chance to the universe? Is it maybe linked to some physical laws that have been put in place in some way that allow the natural world to operate within certain parameters? I just submit that for your evaluation, for you to think about. Because if it's random and chance, why can't we get these other averages when you do this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times? It would make sense that if it's by chance, that at some point you could get a different average. But no, it always falls in that area. Interesting. And I bring up this scripture in relation to that. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Again, just submitting some things to think about today. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says this: "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, maybe we have a different feeling for that scripture after some of the things we've mentioned here today. I'll just throw that out there. I'm not saying it has any connection to what I've just described, but I will just throw that out there. Now, talking about things we don't see, what about DNA? DNA makes you up. It makes you who you are, all right? Deoxyribonucleic acid. Let me give you a definition. It's a nucleic acid that contains the genetic instructions used in the development and functioning of all known living organisms and some viruses. The main role of DNA molecules is the long-term storage of information. Let me repeat that. What is the main purpose of DNA? The long-term storage of information, like a computer chip. It's got information. Now keep that in mind. I'm going to come back to it. DNA is often compared to a set of blueprints or a recipe or a code, since it contains the instructions needed to construct other components of cells, such as proteins and RNA molecules. The DNA segments that carry this genetic information are called genes, but other DNA sequences have structural purposes or are involved in regulating the use of this genetic information. Information. Now, wait a minute. I can't see DNA. It's not visible to us, right? But with those powerful microscopes, we know how it's shaped. We know what it looks like. We know what it does. Things that we are blind to in our perceived reality, right? Okay, now get this information about DNA. This is going to blow your mind. I got this information from a book titled The Hidden Face of God by Gerald Schroeder. He's a physicist, and he's a believer in God. Again, he's not within our church understanding, but he's a believer in God. Get this about DNA. Each cell in your body, now how big is a cell? It's 30 millionths of a meter in diameter. Each cell in your body, I want you to hear that. It's 30 millionths of a meter in diameter. That's pretty small, right? Okay, now get this though. This is the weird part. Each of those cells that is 30 millionths of a meter in diameter contains 2 meters of DNA. And what is DNA? It's information. Now you're saying, wait a minute. How can you fit 2 meters into something that is 30 millionths of a meter in diameter? that's one to swallow, okay, right from the start. But somehow, God has created this helix shape that allows that DNA to curl up into this tight little ball. And it's so delicate that when it opens up, it still has that information available to do its thing. So it's also strong, okay? Now, how can you have something so strong yet so delicate? Well, I leave that to God, okay, for the details. But that's amazing when you think about it. How can you have 2 meters of stuff in something that is 30 millionths of a meter in diameter? That blows my mind right from the beginning, okay? Now, get this. If you took all the DNA in your body, in those millions and millions of cells, and what is DNA again? It's information. Tons and tons of information. If you took all that information and you strung it together, 2 meters to 2 meters to 2 meters, it would reach to the sun and back to the earth, not once, not 10 times, but 100 times. Just sit there with that for a minute. Think about how far away the sun is. How much information is that, okay, within your body that you can't see, that you don't even know is there, you don't know what it's doing every day, but every day it is working like a little factory, creating new cells within your body, allowing you to continue to live. But you're oblivious to it. You don't even know what's going on. You know, if we could blow it all up and look at it, it would be like a car factory, you know, all these things that are going on within the cell, keeping you alive, keeping you going. But we're oblivious to it. We are blind to it. It's invisible to us. Yet, it is reality, folks. It is as real as anything you see in this world. How can that be, ladies and gentlemen? How can that be without a great Creator God? Let me just give you a little data here. I'm going to read something from this book that deals a little bit with what DNA is doing in your body every second of every day. So listen to this. It's going to be a short little excerpt, but I want you to get a feel for the complexity that's in your body, all right? To get a feel for the complexity and speed of transcription, please take a deep breath and read the following sequence of events in one burst. Now, it's talking about one thing that DNA is doing in your body. So here's what it says. It's what your RNAP is doing inside every cell of your body 1,000 times over right now. The RNAP opens the helix, reads each nucleotide base, selects the correct complementary base from among the four types that are floating in the intercellular slurry. It concurrently selects from the same slurry the molecules that make up the spine of the lengthening strand of mRNA being manufactured. Trailing behind the RNAP joins the just selected base to the spine, takes the portion of DNA that has been read, and reseals it to the parallel DNA strand from which it was separated. It opens the portion of DNA to be read next, reads it, and continues this juggling act till it reaches a coded stop order. How does it know to stop? Okay, I'm digressing. Exhausting just to describe it. An RNAP does this manufacturing at 50 bases a second. A lot faster than you read the words I used to express just one step of the 50. ATP is there to provide the needed energy at each junction. Keep in mind, this entire sequence is performed by molecules reading molecules, molecules selecting molecules, molecules walking along with other molecules. Don't project too much brain power or body power onto the system. It's not little people in there. It's simple molecules that somehow seem to act like little knowledgeable people, as if they had a wisdom of their own, which they do. Do you get what he's saying there? It's like there's this mind inside each cell in your body that's doing this tremendous job that would blow you away. That is happening every day, every moment in the cells of your body. To me, that tells me there is a God. I cannot believe there is not a God with information like this. Now, keep this in mind. We're going to give you another puzzle to look at. So if I could have folks pass out this other puzzle, please. And I want you to take a look at this square for a moment. And what I want you to notice about this square is that when you look at the black squares in the picture, where the black squares intersect with the white lines, I want you to notice right at the edges of those squares. Do you see anything appearing within the white lines? So notice where the points of the squares intersect with the white lines. Are you seeing anything appearing in the white area? Can anyone see anything appearing in that white area between where the corners of the black squares intersect with the white lines? Anyone seeing anything there? Anything perceptible to anyone? There should be. Okay, you're seeing little circles. Okay, anybody? What color are they? Okay, they're grayish circles. Okay, you're seeing it too? Okay, some people are starting to see it. Some may not be seeing it. That's okay. The light in here is not so great. But what you should be perceiving there are what appear to be little gray squares appearing between the white lines at the corners of the black squares. It's very perceptible if you look at it long enough and maybe put your hand underneath the piece of paper. You will start to see these little gray squares appearing there. Now, some of you who are seeing that, are you sure you're seeing that? Take a look at it again. Do you see it? Okay, you see it, right? I see it too. But you know what? It's not there. We see it, but it's not there. What's the point I'm trying to make? There are many optical illusions I could show you right now that would bring this point home. The point is, what we perceive as reality sometimes, what we actually see, is not really what's there. Okay? And I'm saying that because of everything I've been saying to begin with, all right? And what I'm about to say at the end of this discussion, okay? So I want you to be there with me because I'm going to say something that's kind of out there in a little bit, but I want you to get this to help you get what I'm going to say later. You see things that are not there sometimes. You've all seen optical illusions, okay? Mirages, okay? We see things in the desert that aren't there, okay? Keep that in mind. Now, do another experiment with me to bring this point home. I'd like you to wiggle your toes in your feet. So just wiggle your toes, okay? Everybody wiggling their toes. Do you feel something in your feet right now? You feel your toes in your feet, touching your shoes, right? Or do you? What do you really feel? It's all up here, right? Your toes aren't really feeling it, okay? Although it feels like it's down there. You ever hear of a person who had his arm cut off? And they say, you know, I feel like my arm's still there sometimes, okay? Right. It's a feeling that their arm's there, but it's not real because we know their arm isn't there anymore. Well, what's that? Is that reality? Yeah, that's reality in some sense of the word, but once again, it's kind of a trick that reality, the reality we think we see, is playing on us. Okay, keeping all that in mind, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Notice what it says there. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So the Bible tells us, hey, we don't have the full story here. We aren't going to have the full story in this reality. But at some point, we're going to get more about what the full story is. Now, this leads me to my next wild idea here. Again, I'm just putting this out there for you guys to think about in relation to all we've talked about so far. I want you to come with me to a football field. So we're going to go to a football field. And what we're going to do there, if we had the ability, we're going to make a atom larger than it is. Okay, so we can't see atoms, right? All right, so let's pretend for a moment. Let's pretend we could blow up an atom and make it about 4 inches, in diameter. Okay, so we got this little atom there. We're going to put it on the 50-yard line of the football field. So if we made this atom that big, what is flying around the atom? Electrons and neutrons and things like that. You know, that solar system type thing you've seen in science books maybe. So you got these electrons flying around your atom, okay? If we made the electrons larger like we made the atom larger, how far out do you think the farthest out orbit of one of the electrons around that atom would be? If we had blown everything up to that proportion, how far out do you think the farthest electron would be that's in an orbit around that particular atom? Any guesses? Just say them out loud. Anybody got a guess? A mile? Okay. Actually, what they tell me is 4 miles. The largest orbit for one of those electrons. Now, there would be electrons that would be closer to it, of course. But the furthest orbit of one of those electrons would be 4 miles away. Now, think about that for a minute. You're saying, wait a minute. 4 miles away? The atom is on the 50-yard line. You know, the nucleus of that atom, or however you want to describe it. And the largest, the farthest out orbit of an electron is 4 miles away. What's in between all that space, ladies and gentlemen? Because, wait a minute, that's what matter is made of. It's made of that atom, those electrons, all those little things flying around in there. But it kind of looks like space when you think about it. Now, wait a minute, hold on a second. Wait a second. When I look at matter, right, I can't see through Mr. Chapman there. He looks solid to me, okay? I can't see through walls, right? Okay, I can't see through matter, can I? Or are your eyes operating in this reality in such a way that you're not seeing through matter? Is that a possibility? Because you know what science is saying? Science is saying there's space between matter, folks. That it is not as solid as you think it is. Now, you see it as solid. Yeah, you see it as solid. But is it in reality solid? According to Mr. Schroeder, a physicist, this is his bailiwick. This is what he studies, what matter does, how it operates. He tells me in this book, there's empty space in iron. Iron is 99.9% empty space. Now, for us, it's like, wait a minute, Mike, hold on a second, Mike. That's not my reality. I don't get what you're saying right now. So let me try to explain it. Stay with me. Okay? There are ethereal force fields that penetrate this empty space, giving the impression of solidity. Okay? There are, have you heard of the strong force and the weak force? You've heard of gravity, right? What is gravity? I'm feeling it. But I don't know exactly what it is, okay? How can a nuclear bomb explode with such an effect from this little bit of matter? Uranium or plutonium or whatever it is. It doesn't take a lot of it to cause an explosion like that. How's that possible? How is that possible? Yet it's reality, isn't it? So stay with me. The empty space between the atomic cloud of an atom and its nucleus is just that, empty space or vacuum. That's the simple answer, but there are a few subtleties. Now, let me give you what they explain. Why do we see solidity then? Subatomic particles such as electrons, protons, and neutrons need to be treated as quantum objects. Thus, they have a wave function which can be thought of as the spread in the particle's location. Now, you may have heard that you can't really detect what a particle is doing until you measure it, okay? Well, when you're not measuring it, it could be here, it could be there, it could be a wave, it could be a spot, okay? So there's this spookiness to matter, okay? For lack of a better term, there's a spookiness to matter. Now, get this. Electrons are thus spread out quite a bit in their orbits about the nucleus. In fact, the wave functions for electrons in s orbitals about a nucleus actually extend all the way down into the nucleus itself. In this sense, then, the space between the electrons and the nucleus isn't really empty. The electrons and the protons and neutrons are constantly interacting either electromagnetically or through the weak force. In quantum field theory, we would say that these particles are constantly exchanging photons in the case of electromagnetism, or heavy gauge bosons in the case of the weak force. Thus, you might say that the otherwise empty space between the electrons and nucleus is filled with these quanta-carrying forces. Despite these two quantum mechanical subtleties, it's still correct to say that the space between the electrons and nucleus in atoms is truly empty space. So what are we saying? We're saying there's something that has it appear like everything's solid, but in reality, according to science, everything really isn't solid. Now, that's hard to fathom in our minds, okay? You know, it's hard to get around that, okay? But the way they operate with this wave function, it lets everything appear like it's totally solid. But if you were able to maybe take a freeze frame of nature, just stop nature all at once, according to scientists and physicists, there's a lot of space in there, okay? Are our eyes just seeing reality a certain way? Think back to those optical illusions I showed you, right? Those things weren't really there, yet we saw them. We really see people being solid, right? And matter being solid. What science is saying, not me, I'm not saying it, okay? These are physicists that study this stuff every day. They're the ones that are saying it, that space is empty. There's a lot of empty space. What is that? What is that reality, folks? There's a whole other world out there that we aren't seeing, right? What is that all about? Well, I don't know all the details. I don't know all the parameters of it. But I know that the guy who put this book together, the being that has us understanding this book, has put it all together in such a way that it's too awesome to really totally understand at this point, and maybe we will get it in the future. Now, I want to start to wind down here, and I want to give you a quote from a theoretical physicist named J.A. Wheeler. And Wheeler said this: he likens the universe, or all of existence, to, get this, the expression of an idea, the manifestation of information. So when he looks at, you know, everything he studied about physics, he says, man, it's all about information. It's a manifestation of an idea of some sort. And when you think about scriptures in the Bible, where God says, and God said, and God said, and it was done. God spoke it, and it occurred. You know, God created it. Take a look with me at Psalm 33 and verse 6, thinking about that. Psalm 33 and verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Notice Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verses 19 and 20. Proverbs 3, verses 19 and 20. Proverbs 3, verses 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. I read those scriptures a little bit differently, thinking about what we've just been talking about today. You know, that this great mind, this great capacity that is God, has put this all together in such a way that it appears as we see it. But I know from reading the Bible, from reading the Word of God, that there is going to be another appearance, another way of reality being seen when Christ returns to this earth. Read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. What does it say there? And there are many other scriptures, of course, that talk about it. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? There's a change a coming, folks. There's a change of our reality that is going to come upon this earth. I can believe in that change wholeheartedly and with no problem because of the faith I have in God's Word. But when I look at what science is touching upon now, what science is beginning to bump up against now, that opens a whole other way of looking at things and explaining things to others who don't see it the way we do. We can give them some of these examples and at least get them into the conversation. Okay, you don't believe the Bible? Well, Mr. Dawkins or Mr. whoever you are, or Mrs. So-and-so, whoever it may be, let me tell you about Lonnie Nelson's experiments. Let me tell you about what Gerald Schroeder says about the physical reality you think you see around you. And hopefully, it will get some people to just go,